cell phone screen broke, and I've been too lazy to drive to Marshall and get it fixed. So I'm going analog this morning. Isn't that exciting? I should have gotten a bit. Well, and it's been a while since I've read analog off the pulpit, and I don't think I can see as well. It's quite smaller than I remember. Boy, wasn't it fun to try and explain death to children in front of you? Loss. The ultimate experience of loss. Can you imagine? Yes, you can. Absolutely, you can imagine how those disciples felt. You've lost people in your life, all of you. And I know it might not be comfortable, but I want you to think about that experience of loss. Just to kind of put yourself in that headspace. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. You know, my wife lost her grandfather. And a grandfather, I know that everyone has to deal with that at some point, right? It is part of life. In fact, I had a pretty emotional call with my grandfather because he was in the hospital. He was fine, 85-year-old, but, you know, he's 85. And I'm talking to him, and I start to cry. And I can't talk. I'm on the other side of the phone, and I'm embarrassed because this is a man. I'm talking to a man. The man that I've always wanted to be like my whole life. And who I could always count on to teach me, to give me advice, to tell me to shut up. I always could trust him. I still have him. But that was the first day I realized I'm not going to have him forever. I couldn't keep it together. And I was so grateful he couldn't see me. And, you know, he's telling me about all this hospital stuff. I can't keep track. I can't, you know, infection, blood, doctor. I'm just catching words every now and then. And every now and then I have to breathe, so I sniffle. And then he kind of stops. He goes, Dan, you okay? I said, well, pop off, I'm crying. He goes, oh, I get it. I understand, Dan. And then he has the gall to say this. He says, well, I'm 85. I've come to grips with this. And then I lost it. Said, Pop, I don't really care what you come to grips with. I'm trying to come to grips with this, and I'm not ready. I don't remember the rest of the call. Because he was very kind to me, and he understood what I was going through. Because he's experienced loss, that loss. They felt that about Jesus, though. My Pop's a good dude. My wife's grandfather was an amazing man. Never once cleansed a leper. Never once solved the most crushing problems in an entire person's life by speaking a word. By this point in Jesus' world, they were so sold into him. They left everything for him. The 12, especially, have followed closely for 3 years, assuming, because he had made it clear to them, that this was the guy that God was going to make king of the world. And why wouldn't they think that? Because all of his words were peace and truth and kindness and love. And all of those forces that they had grown up to resent rightfully from the violent empire of Rome, extracting wealth from their people just because they had more swords. To their own leaders, who looked down on them, resented them because they couldn't maintain the standards of holiness and righteousness in their everyday lives. And their own leaders, their own political leadership, who thought of them as an opportunity to escape hardship and subsistence living, will just tax them because I will not be in the field. I will not work like they have to work. These people watch Jesus not just defy those people, but defy Satan. Who's Satan? We don't know. We don't understand. But there are these malevolent spiritual forces at work in these people's lives, crippling them, muting them. Can you imagine being forced, isolated from your family, from your loved one, your friends, just because of malevolent spiritual forces in your life? We know the story of a father whose own son was possessed and would throw himself, it looked like, into fires. That father brought his son to Jesus, well, first to his disciples, and the disciples failed to cast the demon out. Then Jesus shows up, and in a moment, Jesus, by his authority and power, casts this demon out. Then there was another moment. After seeing all of this, Jesus brought his disciples aside. And he said, I'm curious, who do the people say that I am? Because Jesus has been coy. He's kind of hidden who he is. A little bit. Not totally. And the disciples gave the right answers that the people he describes. Yeah, sure, some people say you're a prophet. Which is true. Jesus was definitely a prophet. In fact, if you take Jesus, the prophet, you compare him to the prophets of the Old Testament, he's probably the most prophetic prophet to have ever prophesied. Miracles included. Some say that you're Elijah. Elijah was the prophet of the Bible. Kind of like Superman is the superhero. Just the poster boy, the face of that whole office. But he was taken up to heaven. Tradition has that he never died. In fact, the prophets seem to say that Elijah will return before this king will come. There's this king. That's interesting. What if this king? Well, it doesn't matter. This whole king thing, we know, but no one's talking about that. And Jesus looks at them and he says, now who do you say that I am? And Peter blurts out, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? Christ, anointed one, special God. We have a very popular form of storytelling in our culture. The hero's journey. Everything from Luke Skywalker to Aragorn and what's another good one? Whatever, doesn't matter. And we call those titles, we give those characters, what, they're messianic figures. They're special people who will become special and change the world through their specialness. Well, where do we get that name messianic? From the Jewish tradition that someday God will give a hero, a king, and he, like Luke Skywalker, wielding that lightsaber. You ever watch Mandalorian? At the very end of it, we finally get to see Luke Skywalker, Jedi out, finally. And it's not just like this 1970s, like, it's pretty cool. That's what they're expecting, this great warrior king to show up and completely destroy the Romans, chase out these usurpers. And Peter says, that's who you are. I know that's who you are. And Jesus says, yes. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, just means son of Jonah. For you didn't come to this by your own reasoning. You didn't figure this out, but God gave that truth to you. But then Jesus does something interesting. He says, now don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Again, why? Why would he do that? People don't understand the Christ. When they said Messiah, they had the same baggage about what it means to be the Messiah in those days that we do now. A lot of people have taken the word Messiah and just shoved all their hopes and dreams onto it. They stop asking, what does God think our problems are? And how will God solve it through this figure? And they start saying, well, I know what the problem is. The problem is the Roman Empire. So clearly God's going to give us a warrior king. Or I know what the problem is. The problem is economic scarcity. So the Messiah will clearly be a genius economist. We'll come up with the perfect economic system. And once we put those policies into place, we'll solve all the problems of scarcity and wealth inequality or whatever. You see, that's how people do with Christ's figures. Jesus needed to make sure people understood what the problem really was and how he really was the solution. What's interesting about Jesus is when he would describe greatness on his hero's journey to Jerusalem, he would say these very odd things that no one said in those days. This is a world of macho men surviving. showing wisdom and power. Grace for them was an opportunity to show how powerful you are. Caesar is gracious because he's so powerful he doesn't have to be petty about all the infractions. He can flaunt his love. He's so powerful. That's how gracious he is. That's how gracious he is. And Jesus says, I'll show you what greatness is. And he brings a kid up, a little snot-nosed brat, can't even wipe his own face. Sits him on his lap and says, this is the kind of person who's great in the kingdom. And he says, the least in the kingdom are the greatest. If you want to be the greatest of all in my kingdom, you must be the slave of all. And he uses the word slave very deliberately. When Jesus starts talking about what it means to be the hero in his journey, he also said enough times that it's kind of surprising it didn't quite stick. The Son of Man will be handed over to the elders. He will be betrayed into the hands of lawless men. And he will be crucified. But on the third day he will rise. Now the disciples hear this and he's like, he's always talking in riddles and parables. That he probably can't mean that. My Messiah can't die. My Messiah can't solve the problem of Rome if he dies. My Messiah can't solve the issue of exploitative tax burdens or overzealous regulations or whatever you want to throw if he's dead. My Messiah can't die and solve the problems. He can't be weak. He can't be a slave. But what's really interesting in all these, there's a little bit of projection. I can't die. I can't let these problems kill me. I will defy the evil world, and that's what the Messiah will do. And I understand why they had all that zealousness, because I get that. So when Jesus died, when he was handed over, when he was crucified, that's how we come to this story here. Verse 13 of Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that are happening. I was very close to the middle of that shooting at the Kansas City rally. And I only bring that up to say, I talked about it. My wife and I were there. We talked about it together all the time. It was a traumatic event. And it's kind of wild. I couldn't stop thinking about it. But I also didn't quite understand what happened. So I'm looking at the news. I'm talking to my wife. I'm trying to put the pieces together. And it took a long time before I could make sense of what happened. I'm not even sure I still got it. But that's the state these guys were in. They're shell-shocked. And they're trying to make sense. And they're just walking home, probably. Who knows? But they're walking away. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know, this is kind of the thing that driving has taken away from us, is accidental friendships. You ever taken a long road trip and then you get stuck with someone else on the highway and you guys kind of just pass each other for like 3 or 4 hours, and then when they finally go off the ramp, you're like, all right, brother, it was good driving with you. Never talked to them, never said anything, but you bonded. Well, think of that experience but walking, and you can't just roll up a window. You gotta be friendly, because if you're not friendly, who knows, maybe this guy will mug you too. So this guy shows up and just pulls alongside him. Well, we're going the same way, I guess we could talk. So this dude just shows up, and we know he's Jesus, but look, verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's a very intentional passive voice. God kept their eyes from recognizing him. And he said to them, Jesus, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Basically, you read it like that, it sounds like, he's like, what are you guys talking about? It's very, very simple. And they stood still, looking sad. You understand, they're walking. To stand still while you're walking means you stop. Picture that. They're walking, and they're talking, and trying to make sense, and then this nobody shows up, says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stop. They don't want to break the news to them. They don't want to really revisit what they've just been through. They're not ready for the storytelling. The wounds are there. What do? Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" He smiled, just lets it slip. "I can't believe that I have to explain this to you. Everyone knows what happened. You really don't know?" And Jesus said to them, "What things? How absurd." Jesus shows up, and they're all upset that Jesus got crucified. And they're like, "Really? I want to explain to this nobody that Jesus got crucified?" But listen to how they explain it. This is what they explain. "And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But listen. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And on top of that, some women of our company amazed us." They weren't there amazed, just kind of hiding some misogyny. And this is not the time. But it's not unfamiliar to human history to just be dismissive of women because you think they're being emotional or hysterical. That's exactly how the first witnesses of the resurrection were treated. They were women. Dismissed. Though they're hysterical. Jesus can't be alive. Listen to these hysterical, sad women. Oh, I pity them. Always listen. And always listen to women. I say listen. Sometimes you don't have to obey. Don't tell my wife I said that. Those are the easy, low-hanging pastoral fruit jokes that I love to say. That self-deprecating marriage is tough. I don't know. Easy jokes. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." I want you to understand, this is on no one's radar. There is no evidence in any Jewish understandings of the resurrection that allows for just one guy to come back from the dead. That's not how people think about it. And point of fact, if you go to Acts, there's this really fascinating thing that happens. This is after the resurrection. After Christians very much believe in the resurrection. Peter has been arrested, and he's in prison. God frees him, and he goes to his home, where this lady, who the mother of Mark was living, I think it was. And he knocks on the door, and the servant girl opens the door, and there's Peter. So she closes it right in his face and runs and says, "I saw Peter's ghost." Wait. She's willing to believe it was Peter's ghost before he came back from the dead? Or that he got freed from prison? Yes. Resurrection is not how people thought. They didn't think that resurrection was a thing that happened. They believed in one general resurrection at the end of days. So when these emotional women show up preaching truth, it doesn't land because it doesn't make sense. They must be hysterical. God doesn't just raise people, even when they're our Jesus. Even when they're the man we thought Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 24. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, Oh, foolish ones. Kind of rude, random guy on the road. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. All the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Wait, what? So he's doing two things that don't make sense to them. First, the prophets demanded through their foretelling and foretelling, through all the prophetic action, that the Messiah would suffer and die. And that the guy you're talking about is definitely the Christ. And the fact that you are surprised and sad only betrays the fact that you still don't get it. You don't get it. That's why they're foolish. And what's the source of their foolishness? Doubt. They cannot conceive that God would have been victorious in this way. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is a major exercise in Christianity in the first 100 or 200 years. Because the big problem with Jesus, it wasn't that he came back from the dead, really. That wasn't the issue so much. And it wasn't the performance of miracles, it was the crucifixion. To the Romans, when they hear, wait, okay, so you're telling me this carpenter peasant Jew, a company, a country, a people that we have under our thumb, and who they produced a king whom we crucified, and he's the Lord of the world. Please, we crucified him. That's not very impressive. And to the Jews, the cross is a scandal too. Why would God ever allow his glorious transcendent wonder to become a mere person and let himself get nailed to boards by the Romans, no less? That could not be my Messiah. But Jesus is saying, Christianity is saying, oh yeah, oh yeah. To you, it seems foolishness. It seems scandalous. To us, this is the power and the wisdom of God, that Jesus died on the cross. But what made it special? What made it special? Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. So he's like, well, I guess I'll keep going. I'm good hanging out with you guys. But they are fascinated. This guy is making a really good case that the Messiah is supposed to suffer. So they're like, hey, no, come on. They strongly urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening. It's almost nighttime. The day is now far spent. Walking in the dark is kind of nerve-wracking. I was, don't judge me, but I was on the golf course until about 8:30 last night. And I did let the sun go down. And I had to walk home in that darkness all by myself. And I thought, wow, that's pretty rough travel. So they're making some sense too. They're saying, no, don't go traveling. You don't want to be out in the dark in this weather. You know, you're not going to see. Come, and we'll feed you. Hang out with us. When he was at table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. What's that about you? Not an accident, that's communion. They recognized communion. Because, and we'll see this, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, taken. Right? And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were open. And he vanished from their sight. As soon as they understood what just happened. Gotcha! Woo, peace. He's having fun. I mean, he's having fun. And kind of at their expense. This is misery left for this man, isn't it?
Oh, you guys are so sad. What are you sad about?
Jesus died.
Oh, Jesus? Who's Jesus?
Well, he thought he was the Messiah, but then he got killed.
Oh, he got killed, did he? It's kind of surprising you guys feel that way, because doesn't the Bible predict this exact thing?
Well, I guess so. It really does.
Yeah. He's probably not actually dead either, is he? Breaks bread. There he is. Gotcha. Bye. Gone. He's having fun. You know when you win. I mean, I've done this a couple of times. You ever trash talk when you're winning? It's not great, but it feels great. Shouldn't do it. That's sportsmanship. Athletes. But I mean, if you do it, make it look cool. 32. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? The most familiar thing to them, that was Jesus. He opened the scriptures to us. That's what he does. That's how I know when I'm preaching well, and people say, man, I've never, that text, I've never seen it make that much sense before. I really opened a text. That's when I'm like, oh, good. I finally preached right. I opened up the scriptures, and I showed where Jesus was. And they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is their impulse. They were leaving. They were done. They had given up. They were going home. And they saw him, and everything changed. Defeat turned to, wait a minute. Listen, I'm a big Chiefs fan. I hope you can spare me on this one. But at the Super Bowl, Mecole Hardman did not realize he had won the winning catch, right? Like he had caught it, and he had brought it down and had it. He was ready for the next play. And did you see him? And then did you see him when he realized what he had done? Did you see him when he realized he had won the Super Bowl? Mecole Hardman was cut from the Jets that same year. He was cut from the Chiefs the previous year. Now he's winning the Super Bowl. It never occurred to him that he would be the guy who would catch the winning catch. And there he was. Why didn't I think this was possible? What's wrong with me? Of course it's possible. Of course the living God loves me this much. Of course the living God loves you this much. Of course he came back. Of course he made everyone think he was defeated. Just to really rub it in Satan's face. Of course! Can you believe, of course? That's the hardest thing about the gospel for me. I almost can't believe the of course. Of course. He is my Father. My God loves me. Of course he did this. And I believe, and this is not biblical, I didn't get this from any page, just personal experience. I think God really likes it when we doubt him sometimes. Because he's really excited about the other side of the thing. Where he's like, I got you. You were nervous on that one, weren't you? Well, I got you. Let's see if I can do it again. Now, sometimes it's just hardship, man. He doesn't have that spirit. Sometimes he knows he's walking us through trials. He doesn't have that tone. But there are some times where there's some frivolous stuff, like maybe a tire blows, and I miss an appointment. And it turns out the appointment was terrible and useless and boring, and I was going to make a fool of myself anyways. Thank you, Lord. I guess I'll miss that meeting. And he was back. He was alive. Oh my gosh, Jesus is alive. We thought he was gone. We thought we lost him. We thought Satan had won because he always wins. We thought the Romans had really done it. We've seen them crucify thousands of people. They always win. Not this time. This time, we got it. The first, I keep talking about it, but it's like a common experience that we have. I grew up in Kansas City. The Chiefs don't win. They didn't. So when they were playing the 49ers that first Super Bowl, I saw them do all that stuff. I saw Tyreek Hill run. I saw Travis Kelce
just find open spaces. And I saw Mahomes make insane passes that whole game. Never once believed they were going to win. Never once. Because I grew up in Kansas City. 90s, 2000s, 2010s. We're almost done with the third decade of my life. Kansas City doesn't win. Jet Chip Wasp, they won. What? This team has been good for a while. And I just didn't notice. I wasn't paying close attention because why would you pay attention to the Kansas City Chiefs? It's too hard. It hurts my heart. Every playoff they lose. Oh. They won? But do you see the connection I'm making for you? These are people who are always losing. These are peasants, fishermen, disease-ridden people, oppressed by Satan. These are cripples. These are injured people who never win. And God descended from heaven, gave them victory, just as he is to you today. What are you going to do about it? Because they went back to Jerusalem. Oh, it's on! It's time! We got to tell everybody. We got to tell everybody. Verse 50, I'm going to skip down a bit. Then he led him out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heavens, and they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. He left again. Were they sad? No. Because they knew, just as Matthew says, I will always be with you until the end of the age. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Come on now. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah, thank you. There's only one thing we can do with this. We got to tell the world. But here's the thing, and I know we're all familiar with this. Just as people got sick of the Chiefs winning, and they're going to have to get used to it for a little longer. And they get sick of us talking about how great Pat Mahomes is. I get it. But I'm not going to stop. Because it's our time. He won. Deal with it. I had to deal with the Patriots. Now you got to deal with me. I'm just that triumphalist. Just that obnoxious. Just that gloating, bragging, slave of a slave. Jesus Christ. I love this. If you come up to this little tomb, you'll peek in. You know what you won't see? Well, obviously you won't see a body. This is a church, not a morgue. But it's meant to represent the resurrection. It's an empty tomb. Emptiness is the greatest thing we've ever seen. A tomb empty. And a cross. This is what I'll end up with. This is what we'll finish with. I'm taking long, because it's Easter. And I'm going to see a lot of you all the time, so I'm going to really make sure you get this. There are people wearing gold crosses around their necks. That's an execution stake. You see a lot of people walking around with lethal injection syringes around their necks? A lot of people walking around with little figurine gun squads? Nooses? No. God took the symbol that was intentionally created by Rome for humiliating destruction. And he made it the most joyous thing we've ever seen. That's the great power of our gospel. That's the power of Jesus' victory, because it is hope. It is wondrous. And that's the same thing we do when we preach the gospel. The rest of the world still just sees a cross. They still just see the evil of the world when they look at Christ's death, because they don't believe or understand the resurrection. Because it is the resurrection, the empty tomb, that makes the empty cross special. That turned this grieving symbol into joyous elation. Will we go out there? Will we share our cross? Jesus says, whoever will follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and come after. I say yes to that. What do you say? Let me invite you to consider it. We'll spend some time. We'll sing a hymn. But as we sing this hymn, I want to invite you, if you want to give your life and faith to Jesus Christ, I'll be here. I can pray for you. If you want to join our church membership, I'll be here. I'll talk that out with you. If you're bored and you don't want to sing, I'll probably be bored too, waiting for people to come up here. Come talk to me. But if not, my door is open. 8 a.m. to noon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I will be in that office. If not, I will write my number on the door. I am desperate for you to make this move, that you commit your life to Christ. And if you already have, then I am desperate for you to make this move, to resolve to continue to do that. Because He is alive, He is risen, and that's what He deserves. The Lord deserves our submission. He deserves our knee. Just as Paul says, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So let's sing. Stand, please. Let's stretch our legs. Really.